Well, thank you guys for being here, and I just want to take a moment to thank Pastor Eddie for giving me another opportunity to speak. I was joking with my wife earlier. We were working on the songs, and we're direct opposite. I've been singing for about 20 years on stage, so my comfort level with singing is up here. And my wife has been speaking in front of people, and we're kind of reversing roles right now. And how many people know that the Lord likes to put you a little bit out of your comfort zone? I got a chance to see Pastor Eddie. He's doing great. He's recovering very well. He actually addressed himself as a hipster now, which I think it's kind of cool. But love Pastor Eddie. Love that he's given me an opportunity to speak to you guys. About 5 weeks ago, the Lord gave me a word about healing. I was walking, attempting to jog. I find that gets harder. I blamed it on the coronavirus that I couldn't breathe. That's a bad joke right now, but any excuse that I could have to convince myself that I didn't have to run. So God spoke to me about this healing message. And I've been wanting to share it ever since. I just started writing things down. But if you have your Bibles, hold them up. I want to make this declaration that we make every single week. Repeat after me. This is the word of God. I will choose to trust it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is the word of God speaking to me today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. All right, do me a favor. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. This is a very familiar story. I know you guys have probably studied this story several times. It's about a place of healing where a man had laid for a very, very long time. We're going to begin reading right at the beginning. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is being stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk.
And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, it is a Sabbath. It is unlawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude of being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found them in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest worse things come upon you. Lord God, I just thank you for this word today. I thank you, Lord God, that this is the written word. And Lord God, that it's a binding word. It's a contract between you and us, Lord God. I ask that you use me as a vessel to speak the words that you give me today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So the first thing I want you to realize about this place, and after I was walking and God gave me this scripture, I want to get a visual of what the Pool of Bethesda was. I think we have a picture up here. In fact, I was reading the scripture, and I couldn't get over the part, and this is just my problem, I couldn't get over this part about five porches. I wanted to see the five porches. But if you see it, it's more like a rectangle, and down the middle is actual wall, right? It says that the Pool of Bethesda was a gathering place in the city of Jerusalem for those who suffered from infirmities. Sick people would gather with the expectation of being healed when the angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The name Bethesda, translated, means the house of mercy, the house of grace. Now, the image I want to illustrate to you guys is that these are the forgotten souls of society. They gather around this pool, and they wait wait for a certain season. The Bible doesn't describe the season, but they wait for a certain season to come. And when the angel comes down, he stir up the water. And if they're in there first, they're going to be healed. But I also want you to understand there's a location to this place. It's next to the sheep's gate, right? So there's a lot of business, a lot of commerce happening in this place. Jerusalem is the epicenter of all commerce. All the surrounding towns kind of feed into Jerusalem, and it's like that to this day. So what you need to know is that these people are sitting around a pool waiting to be healed, and they have this constant image, this constant glance into society where they realize that they kind of don't count. They're not operating in regular society. So not only are they have afflictions and they're sick and they're disabled and they're crippled, but there's a constant reminder that society is going by without them. I can tell you today that the Pool of Bethesda is a great representation of our church today. Much like the pool, God's church represents a place of mercy, a place of grace. People attend church with the expectation to be healed when the Spirit is stirred up. In fact, one of the mission statements we have here at New Beginnings, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. Now, in this story, we find a man who is an invalid, or as I like to say, my wife likes, invalid. Doesn't count. Right? He's crippled. He's laying on the mat. He's out of physical condition, and he can't place himself in the pool. But as we draw a relationship between the Pool of Bethesda and the church, I also want to draw a relationship between this crippled man and today's society, today's person sitting in these chairs. And I can tell you that afflictions come more than just physical. We suffer from depression, anxiety, fear, a lack of self-worth, negativity. And my favorite one, that I see all the time. There are some people out there that are so scared of being blessed for fear that the blessing will go away. They're all examples of this man sitting on the mat. And then Christ comes up to him and he asks this one question, this very profound question. He says, do you want to be healed? Now, when you think about that, here's a crippled man. He's laying on a mat. Bible says for 38 years. And Jesus walks up to the pool and says, do you want to be healed? Now, why would Jesus ask that? Of course he wants to be healed. The guy can't even get in the water. But Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And once again, excuse me for shouting, I only know how to coach. So I ask you today, do you want to be healed? In this text, I think there are four steps to being healed. Four steps that every person has to take in order to receive healing. And I want to discuss those with you today. The first step you got to take is you have to decide to change. You have to decide that you want to be healed. Everybody say, decide to change.
Decide to change.
Decide to be healed.
Decide to be healed.
You must make the decision that you want to be healed. As like Pastor Eddie says, status quo has got to go. The Bible tells us this man has been in the same position for 38 years. I can't help but realize that the reason why God noticed him is because he's been there so long. 38 years he's been in the same position. It's safe to say he doesn't suffer from the infirmity, but he's become defined by it. People recognize this individual not as a human being, but as a crippled man lying on a mat. Keep in mind, this is not an individual who lacks some belief, right? He's sitting at the pool. He has an expectation to be healed. He thinks it's a possibility, right? But something keeps him from taking that next step and getting in the pool. He begins to accept his condition as part of his life, even though some part of him still believes something can happen. You know, in many churches today, we see people who suffer in the same manner. They grow so accustomed to their circumstances, they begin to find comfort and develop an identity through their difficulty. Instead of seeking a way out, they begin to take ownership of their infirmity, almost like a badge of honor. As I like to put it, they put a dress on a mess. Or a lipstick on a pig, if you prefer that. For some, the disability becomes an identity. And it could be a scary proposition if you suffered a long time. I want you to think about that. If you've been in the same condition for 38 years, it's probably all you know. Could be some fear in getting out of that pool and going to the sheep's gate and conducting business. You don't know what business is. The only thing you know is how to lie on that mat, and you become good at it. So why would I want to step off my mat? Because, you know, even though the mat is not a very good place to be, I'm used to it. I'm good at it. Nobody lays on the mat as well as I do. And I don't want to have to walk into this business area, which I've never been. Right? So we grow accustomed to that. We do the same thing in modern church today. We grow accustomed to our afflictions, our pains, our sorrows, our difficulties. It becomes part of our life as a badge of honor and identity that we develop. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief has come only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly." We got to remember that regardless of our infirmity, whether it's physical, mental, or spiritual, emotional, all battles are spiritual, every single one of them. That means if you're laying up in a hospital and they tell you you have a tumor in your head, you better pray to Jesus. If you have an addiction, pray to Jesus. If you have depression, pray to Jesus. All battles are spiritual, all of them. And the enemy is telling you, I want you to stay down on that mat. I want you to lay there. You don't deserve to be healed. You don't deserve salvation. Where you are today is where you belong. And this man believed it for 38 years. I have seen people come to church for many, many years, sit in the same seat and watch other people experience God's presence, but walk out each and every Sunday wondering, why not them? You have to decide to be healed. You have to choose to change your life. You see, the enemy is trying to beat you down. And like this guy on a mat, I like to refer to a lot of sports examples, so I apologize. If you could picture a boxer who's gotten knocked down, the enemy's saying, I want you to stay down. I want you to stay down. I want you to stay down. And God's saying, I've come to give you life more abundantly. Get up. Get up and fight this guy because I'm going to equip you to do a knockout punch to the enemy that he never comes back. But you got to choose to get up.
That's right.
Decide to change. Decide to be healed is the first step. The second step that we see is that we have to re-examine our focus. To be healed, we have to focus on the healer and not the condition. In verse 7 of the text, we see the invalid man respond to the Lord with an excuse. I have no man to help me when the angel stirs the water. Essentially saying, it's not my fault. It's not my fault I'm in the condition I'm in. I don't have any help. I'm all alone. How many people have felt that way before? It's okay. Imagine for a moment, though, the king of the universe is asking you a question, and you reply with an excuse. Probably not the response you want to offer to the king of kings, but we do it in modern culture every single day. Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, is standing before this man, and all he can focus on is his condition. But Lord, I've been like this for so long. God, you see me. I can't move. It's not my fault. In fact, they'll go as far as to say, it's not my fault. It's your fault. Does anybody take responsibility in modern society? In fact, we're encouraged to blame. It is not your fault. And I think God is standing there waiting. Well, I'm standing before you. I'm the answer to all your problems. When are you going to refocus and realize that it's me that can heal you? So I want you to have this picture. Jesus is standing before this man, and he is saying, do you want to be healed? And all the guy can reply to is, here's my problems. This is why I can't be healed. I could tell you this. It is said that what consumes your mind will control your life. Or you're more focused with the obstacles you're facing, or are you in tune with the Spirit of God to recognize that the healer is right in front of you? Amen. Psalms 91, verse 14. Because he set his focus, his love, his gaze upon me, I delivered him. Amen. See, this man only saw his condition. He did not realize the Messiah was standing in front of him. We have to realize and re-examine our focus. You know, there's a Bible story I like to tell my players all the time. They probably get tired of hearing it, but it's one of my favorite stories. It's very simple. It's a story of David when he's getting ready to fight the Philistine. And the people of Israel are standing in front of this giant, and they're like, man, he's so big, and he is so bad, and he's going to kill everybody, and nobody wants to walk out there and challenge him. And here comes this 14-year-old kid, and he points over to the Philistine, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who challenges and defies the armies of God? You see, David didn't see the condition or the disability or the problem. He only saw that Jesus went before him, and he saw the blessing and the healing, and he saw that I'm going to be the king after I cut this guy's head off. This is my chance. This is my opportunity. Re-examine your focus. Are you ready to re-examine your focus? I love this text. In that same verse, when he's talking about this man that he doesn't have to help him, we realize where he puts his trust. The third step, everyone say, shift your trust. Shift your trust. To be healed, we need to place our trust in God, not in man.
Right.
When we continue our discussion of verse 7, we see clearly where this man has placed his trust. I have no man to place me in the water. And when I attempt to go down to the water, another person, another man, takes my place. This man is actually saying that what he perceives to be the solution is also his problem.
Right.
I have no man to help me, and when I go to the water, another man takes my place. That's how man is going to treat you for the rest of your life.
Right.
Until you realize that there is only one Savior of the world. Man will always handle you that way. They will always fail you. So I ask you, why do we put our faith in man when only God can fix our issue? When you think about it, this crippled man was probably laying next to crippled men. How can two crippled guys push each other in the water? I guess you can nudge. It's probably why he sat there for 38 years. Keep on nudging, brother. Year 15, we're halfway there. It's funny, right? It's foolish. How can a blind person help another blind person see? And yet every single day, the modern church, people in this church, we try to find help in man. We have associations and friendships with people who share the same infirmity. We find comfort with those who have gone through the same experiences and difficulties. And as a result, we find acceptance. We receive sympathy instead of actual healing. I want to be very clear here when I say shift your trust, not in man, but in God. Man cannot heal you. Okay? So what man's going to try to do is treat the symptom. They're going to say, it's not your fault. Right? Going to treat the disease. And God's saying, I already know you're sick. I already know your problems. I'm not here to feel bad for you and treat the symptom. If you want to be healed, decide you want to be healed and shift your trust into me. I don't mean for this sermon to be hard or difficult, but I have a problem. I do have a problem. It's been since I was a young boy. When I play sports or when I coach, I honestly don't see negative in people. I don't know how to see a young man that can't do something. I don't. I only see what they can do. I've seen young men come with shoes that are too big, have no idea how to put a helmet on, how to put pads on. I'm like, you know, if you look at that body structure just right, something can happen. That's what God sees. That if I shape and mold that person just right, if I carve away at that affliction and that disability and that infirmity, and they begin to change and shift their focus, stop counting on their friends, stop counting on their groups, right? But I want to say this. We're addicted to a lot of things. And I'm not just talking about drugs or alcohol. We have an addiction to success. We have an addiction to failure. We have an addiction sometimes to our kids. Right? Come on. We have an addiction. And if you need to treat that addiction, it must be rooted in Christ. There's no 6 steps to this healing, 12 to this. It's one step. One step, and it's Jesus. And so if you're in some type of program and it's not godly rooted, please get out. I can't think of a more ridiculous concept than if a person has an alcohol problem and surrounds himself around 30 alcoholics and they stand by and they say, oh, I have a problem, I have a problem, I have a problem, I have a problem, and it's not rooted in Christ. The alcohol starts to look good. Listen, I'm trying to tell you the truth. The Bible says the truth will set you free. It's not always going to make you happy. That cross is offensive. It's offensive to sin. Stop trusting man. Trusting God. Shift your focus. Now it gets good. I get excited. I want to go through the tunnel. I told my son I want to go through the tunnel one more time. I got one more hit in me. After that, they're going to take me off in a gurney. But I do feel like I got one more in me. God's telling me to change your environment. Jesus healed the disabled man with the words, you are healed. Now take up your bed and go. Pick up your mat and walk. Through the power of the Lord, this man's life has forever changed. The life he has known for 38 years, the places he's laid, the conditions he suffered in, no longer relate to him because of this change. When Jesus says, pick up your bed and go, what he's really saying is, it is time to move on. Time to relocate. This is no longer a place for you. The difficult stage of your life has ended, and you are a new creation. Yes. I've been in church all my life. I've had my own ups and downs, my own doubts and fears. But one of the things that hurts me is that you would think this is an easy command to follow. But for many, our healing is disrupted by our unwillingness to change our environment. We fear what we may lose, and as a result, we hold on to toxic relationships. We never experience the full blessing of Jesus. You know, I'm reminded of the photo of the little girl. This is funny. As I get a little bit older, I realize how out of touch I am. It's a meme, right? A meme? I called it a may-may one time. Probably not something you want to do. But it was a cute little picture. I thought about my daughter. And you guys are very familiar with it. It's the picture of the teddy bear, and a little girl doesn't want to give it up. But Christ has got that larger teddy bear. And what he's saying, you need to take up your bed. You need to walk. You need to change your environment. You have to let some friends go. You got to let some toxic relationships go and realize that what I have behind my back is better than the thing that you're holding right now. You have to change your environment. So I want to ask you a question today. Why all this? Why decide to change today? Why decide to be healed today? Why do we re-examine our focus? Why do we shift our trust? Why do we need to change our environment? You know what, Kevin? Why are you bringing up a healing message? Is it about the coronavirus? Nope. That's already in his hands. I'm not worried about that. God spoke to me that day when I was walking. He said, "You're a coach." And you know what it's like to prepare a team for battle. And you understand it's not just the weightlifting and the preparation. And your players need a clean bill of health.
That's right. That's right.
God is telling me today he's raising an army. And he's ready to give you that clean bill of health so you can get on a battlefield. You see, he is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And all these other things that we're concerned about, all these afflictions, the offenses, the difficulties, the addictions, the physical pain, God is saying, stop worrying about that. Be about my work, and I will take care of that. So I believe he's raising an army today, an army ready for battle.
Yes. Yes.
We're all getting ready to run out of that spiritual tunnel. And it's time for the church to stand up again. People sitting around, they have no answers. They're even shutting churches down. Man, open them up. There's only one answer. There's one answer. It's not a vaccine. It's not a bunch of scientists. It's not a bunch of countries. There's one answer, and it's Jesus. So I'm going to ask you again today. Do you want to be healed? Please stand for me. Lord God, I just thank you for these people that are gathered here today, Lord God. You know the difficulties. You know the troubles that they face, the afflictions, the infirmities. Lord God, we know your plan. Your plan is to conquer all. It's to come back on that cloud and to say, I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that you will raise an army, Lord God, but we need a clean bill of health. So God, pour out your spirit touch on these people. As it was 2,000 years ago when the angel began to stir the waters. Stir the inside of this church, Lord God. Stir this building up, Lord God. So we can all step into the pool, not just step in, but dive in, Lord God. Lord God, we seek a clean bill of health so we can be about our Father's work. Lord God, we love you today. We praise you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said,
amen.
Thank y'all for being here Sunday. Please be safe. Pastor Eddie should be back in a couple weeks. We'll see you soon. Thank you.